We resume our worship of God as we are gathered here in His name this evening, and just to extend a welcome to a number of visitors with us, good to see you, and may God grant blessing as we are joined together in this way tonight. We take up our worship again as we began this morning, also in praise to our God in Psalm 93. And we sing the verses, the whole psalm right through, and if you're using the blue book, church book, on page 123, and it goes over the page as well, the whole psalm. Psalm 93 on page 123. The Lord is King, His throne endures, majestic in His height. The Lord is robed in majesty and armed with strength and might. The world is founded, firm and sure, removed it cannot be. Your throne is strong, and you are God from all eternity. And so we sing through the whole Psalm 93. We'll stand to sing, and after that we'll also remain standing to pray together.
The Lord is King, His throne
together. It is only to such a Lord, such a God, the mighty one enthroned on high, that it is worthy to pray, that we should offer prayers, petitions, praise and thanksgiving. For you, O Lord, set upon high, maker of all things by the word of your power, unto us, we who should ask, what is man that you should be mindful of him? You are indeed the God of blessing. as the upholder of this glorious world. You are the upholder of men in all the wonder of our making. How good it is that we should sing your praises, O Lord, because we all too often forget. We rejoice that we have been called before you now. It is of your calling and the working of your Spirit that you have chosen to set your voice upon us in a way that does draw us, that we should come under your truth, that unchanging word of yours, O Lord. May it be our joy now and our treasure store for days ahead. That we, O Lord, once again would find in your word the reminders of the great work of your Son, Christ Jesus, in order that we may approach the Holy God, that we may approach made holy and righteous by him. O Lord, we give thanks that we may come, although sinners, before a holy God, that we may come with the assurance that he provides through faith in him and his mighty work. We give thanks, O Lord, for you have said this, that it should be a full assurance, that we should do so together. Let it also be personally for each one to know the opening of heart, that you might enter in and dwell therein. That as we receive such great and glorious gifts, that we too might come once again with praise and thanksgiving and all our needs through that cleansing blood of Christ Jesus. And so we would enter into your worship tonight, the one who has made your people, made all men, and the one who has bought your people with that precious blood, that none can remove your people from your hand. All the more then, O Lord, may our devotion be strengthened tonight. We pray that as we engage in this work, and should others look on, they might be wondering what it is, but that by the work of your Spirit it will be true worship of the true God. All the more then, O Lord, we plead that you would keep us, keep our hearts set upon you, keep us from distraction, from all those things that might surround us, but also from within our hearts. We acknowledge, O Lord, our great need of your refreshing today, that we might not be unduly disturbed in this, though ready always to speak forth your message, the gospel of Christ Jesus. We would remember too that there are some who cannot be here, some who are absent on holiday or for other reasons. We ask that you would set your hand upon them wherever they are also, that they too might be under the great work of your grace. And so as we go on before you now, and especially in all our approach to your word, we ask that you would grant your blessing. And now praying all things, asking that you would hear us in Christ for his sake, for his glory. Amen. Let us turn to read in God's word in the prophecy of Isaiah, first of all. Isaiah and chapter 62. And after that we will also read in the book of Revelation, or the prophecy of Revelation, and starting in chapter 13 at verse 11, and then into chapter 14. So Isaiah chapter 62, and then also in Revelation, beginning in chapter 13. For Zion's sake I will not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until her righteousness goes forth as brightness, and her salvation as a lamp that burns. The Gentiles shall see your righteousness, and all kings your glory. You shall be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will name. You shall also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no longer be termed forsaken, nor shall your land any more be termed desolate. But you shall be called Hephzibah, and your land Beulah. For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. For as a young man marries a virgin, so shall your sons marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. I have set watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. They shall never hold their peace day or night. You who make mention of the Lord, do not keep silent, and give him no rest till he establishes, until he makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. The Lord has sworn by his right hand and by the arm of his strength, surely I will no longer give your grain as food for your enemies, and the sons of the foreigner shall not drink your new wine for which you have labored. But those who have gathered it shall eat it and praise the Lord. Those who have brought it together shall drink it in my holy courts. Go through the gates, prepare the way for the people. Build up the highway. Take out the stones, lift up a banner for the peoples. Indeed, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the world, say to the daughter of Zion, surely your salvation is coming. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. And they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And you shall be called sought out, a city not forsaken. Then if you would also turn over with me to prophecy of the Revelation. And we start reading at chapter 13 and verse 11, and then through into chapter 14 as far as verse 5. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence, and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs, so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth, by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. Then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of loud thunder, and I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. They sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. These are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God. We read just so far in this portion of God's word. We seek his blessing upon it, that the praise will be his. Let us respond to our reading in God's word, turning to sing again in Psalm 102. Psalm 102, as you find it, the verses on page 134. Psalm 102, starting at verse 16, which is on page 134, and we sing as far as verse marked 22. So that's four stanzas, as it is given us on that page. 102, verse 16, "For God will yet appear in glorious might to reign. The Lord in grace will build Jerusalem again. The prayers of the poor he'll heed. He will not spurn their cry of need." And then through to verse 22, "When peoples and their kingdoms throng to serve the Lord with cheerful song." We stand again to sing Psalm 102 at verse 16.
"For God will yet appear
and pray together. Oh Lord, we thank you that you should set such words before men, that we might be lifted up even now, because of your guarantees in that finished work of your Son, that there will be that day when we will eternally sing that song. And so much the more then, that we would be ready, readying ourselves, singing daily a song to our Redeemer, that new song of your salvation. O Lord, where we pray that we might have our confidence in you, there is no reason that it should be otherwise. We pray your forgiveness that all too often it has been misplaced. And so, O Lord, as we are coming to your word today, may it be for each one of us that word of hope and life as we do set out upon a new week. This past week has reminded many of us that we know nothing of what lies before us. But for all that, lead us that truly, truly our confidence will be in you and you alone. And that therefore this word will also be a word of hope and love. These things that we have received from you, cause us, O Lord, to freely give. As you have been gracious, that we should be gracious. As you have been merciful, that we also should show mercy. May your word be effective in us in these things. May it also be effective as it goes out in every place. We ask, Lord, for those who do set forth your word with great courage against opposition. We thank and praise you for them, and pray that they will continue unshaken once again with their confidence in the God who has loved them and given them himself for them. For Lord, your word does reach the consciences of men, and often it hurts. There is a resistance to it so often, a reaction against it. But yet may your people be strong, taking it forth, your truth, which, if it goes beyond that pained conscience, will cleanse it, renew, and will make truly free. But we pray too, where your word goes out, where there is indifference, where so many will hear at least of it, if not hearing it, and as it were shrug their shoulders, may your people go forth in strength in the face of that. Not the strength of man's might or power, but by your Spirit. That your word, through faithful servants, will awaken deadened consciences. In particular this evening, we would remember our brethren in Canada Water as they constitute themselves a new, as it were, freestanding congregation of your people. So they do this evening, that it will be very clear that your Spirit is present, leading them, that their desire will be for your glory alone. We do pray that you would prosper that work as it has been thus far, that it should be a place, a center, a gathering, body of your people where it is known that God speaks, and that there will be many amongst the many in that area who will themselves desire the living, refreshing water of life, the nourishing bread of life, that they would be ready to come into the fold of the Good Shepherd, that they would follow the way, the truth, and the life, Christ Jesus our Lord. And so too we pray more widely, though unable in the time that we are bound by. We would remember the churches of this land. We give thanks for those that have been faithful to your truth. We bear before you those who have chosen otherwise, and ask that they might be returned again by a mighty work of your Spirit. At this time of year we pray for other settings where your word goes out, for camps especially, where young people are gathered, and while they can enjoy good things, that they would be attentive to you as the one who blesses them. We pray that your word would reach out in words of comfort to the needy, once again remembering the Stratum family and their affliction, their burden, and as they will shortly be meeting with their family in South Africa, and the trouble that they share together, we ask, Lord, that you would uphold them especially. We pray for your word of wisdom to all who are foolish. Pray for your word of peace to the troubled. We pray for a word of patience to those who are sick or those who are uncertain. And under your word, O Lord, let not one wander from you, but may we rejoice that our God speaks with us, a further sign of your great grace and your loving kindness. O Lord, we pray that you would grant your blessing now, in this gift in particular. May we know not only the word on the page, but the living word. That the Spirit of Christ himself will deal graciously with us. In his name we pray, seeking forgiveness of sin once again, and all for his glory. Amen. As we have been pursuing a course of studies in Revelation in the past evenings, I would return there again this evening. Two weeks ago, the last time I was able to do this, we were looking at Revelation chapter 13, and we read part of that together this evening to remind us of what John had seen in this revelation before we come now to the beginning of chapter 14. And I'll just dwell on the first five verses of this chapter together this evening. Especially chapters such as 13, there are a number of others also in this prophecy, and some still to come. Some parts such as these of the picture that is drawn for us in Revelation, some parts such as these are genuinely daunting. If we take a look at them, if we read them, and we consider what is arrayed against God and his people, they are quite formidable. This is the opposition to those who have the seal of the Lord upon their foreheads, who bear the name of Jesus, and who therefore are unable to be marked by the beast and all that that implies. Taking the stories, the picture of Revelation 13, the beasts that appear there, the dragon that has appeared before that, they are gruesome creatures, and there is a real malevolence about what they're doing. They do this generally, this is afflicted upon the whole earth, but there is a special venom reserved for Christ's own people. Now and again, in the midst of it, there are hints here and there of that protection which does belong to God's people, that he has given and will give. But it's almost like just that little peak of sunshine through a stormy day. It seems to come up in all its brilliance, that bright light. But it's not enough, perhaps, to warm you and to bring that warmth back. But it is not the end of the story. As ever, the prophecy is effectively circling around, and as it circles around, it is to give us another viewpoint on affairs. And that's where we come to as we move into chapter 14. There, another viewpoint that should give us that warmth and light and encouragement to go on. And here in the first part of Revelation chapter 14, we find the focus returns specifically to God's people, and looking at these God's people as described here, I would notice three things in particular: that they are first of all secure, that they are second singing, and they are third sanctified. And I think these things are found in are set out before us in this part of the Revelation. Just perhaps, if you might say, something a little bit technical if you like, but important for us in our understanding of Revelation. I've spoken about it briefly on other occasions, but I would remind you, you see, the temptation, we are time-bound creatures, and the temptation might well be, when we start out on this part of the vision, a distinct view that John had, when we read, "Then I looked," but perhaps we think of that as the passing of time, one thing after the other. But as John tells it, he says, "Behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion." And it is to give us the understanding, the impression that there was the lamb, as though John turns his view and that lamb is standing there. That's what he's about. It's almost as though John was only now free to look in that direction, and there he can see what is in place. Remembering always that as John saw these things, they are the humanly limited representations. So often he describes the creatures, for example, they were like something that we can describe, and so on. But they're the humanly limited representations of the realities that were laid out before John, and that are the imagery there describing what is going on all the time in the course of human events, human history, as men are involved in this. Once again, let me remind you that this is not just after a period where the beasts were doing this and that and the next thing. Not just that, but even while those things were going on, other things were happening as well. We'll see that perhaps as we go just a little further here. And there was the lamb, a lamb standing on Mount Zion. It can't be anything other than the lamb that was, as it were, slain, that he has seen previously, who is clearly the Son of God, who is the Christ. And he was standing on Mount Zion, although in verse 3, a throne appears once more. It doesn't say so specifically, but we must imply that these things, this is speaking about the one context. Later in the service, I hope that we'll have opportunity to turn to Psalm 125 and sing together. That psalm speaks of that security that is symbolized by Mount Zion. The psalmist says the Lord will care for those who trust in him as Jerusalem is surrounded, as Jerusalem is strong on that mountain. It is speaking of the security of God's people. You could take Psalm 48 as well, about this great city that is built by God. It serves to remind us in those couple of words. It's to take our minds back to all that God has, the picture that God has been building up through all the years. It reminds us of the reason for and the character of the security that God will provide for his people. You see, Mount Zion, on the world scale of mountains, is tiny. But God says, that's where I place myself, and that's where I choose to dwell. That's where I will secure my people. The city's security, the city that we read of later on as well, the New Jerusalem, that's the city's security. It's established on the Lord himself and the Lord's care for his people. And if we understand and recall that Zion was the place where Jerusalem was built, later on, Revelation talks in the symbolism of a new Jerusalem, and that is heaven. That is where God, the renewed heaven, the renewed earth, where God has taken his people. And that should be in our minds here as well. And so we may see that the Lamb has taken 144,000 with him, but they are there now. And there is a voice that follows in verse 2 from heaven, and it is their voice, these same ones who are singing. They're now in heaven, 144,000. The description in this verse is in direct contrast to that description of the previous chapter. I couldn't help as I read it, but to put an emphasis there. There was marks on the foreheads of many in the previous chapter. Here was the beast causing everyone to receive this mark on their foreheads. The name of the beast, or the mark of the beast, or the number of his name. And then I looked, John says, and there on Mount Zion was this Lamb with 144,000, and they had the Lamb's Father's name written on their foreheads. Another name. They were separate from those others that were marked by the beast. Direct contrast that we are supposed to see. So that big number 14 in your Bible, try and put it to one side and read on and see how the Lord is speaking to his people. But for all those things, here on Mount Zion, this place of security, he has these that have been sealed with his mark. Why do I say sealed? That's not a word that we find here. It's because 144,000 appeared in chapter 7, and they were the ones who were sealed for the Lamb as the servants of God. This is not just any mark. It is the name of the Father of the Lamb. You know what's indicated here? This Lamb, he has this 144,000 that God has chosen and put his mark upon. He has them with him because he has saved them from their sins, and he shares with them the name of his Father and puts that on. Once again, in the context, this is a thing to encourage his people. We did first read of 144,000 in chapter 7. They were marked with a seal there, in order that they would not be afflicted, not be hurt by the troubles to follow. Yes, in one sense they would hurt them, but it would not bring them down. And that was on earth. In chapter 7. By the time we come to chapter 14, with all that's been going on, now John sees them, I believe that this is saying, in heaven. From earth then, to heaven now. At the very same time, during that whole period, when the dragon was rising up to catch Christ, when the dragon had set forth his rage upon the earth, when the dragon called forth these beasts to do their worst, when they were about fuming and deceiving and threatening and sanctioning, all the time, the Lord was bringing, the Lamb was bringing, not an ugly beast, not a thing of all the symbols of power of this earth, but a Lamb. Because he was slain, he was bringing his people out of that trouble and securing them in his Mount Zion. And you realize too that this number, 144,000, it's not to be understood perhaps literally, but it is to reflect rather perfection, the perfect number. Just as God intends, those he intends, no more, no less. And there they were on earth, marked with his seal. Here they are, no more, no less, in heaven, secure. Not one lost, for all that's been going on. And all that is a symbolism of what goes on even now, all around us, perhaps stronger in different parts of the world. It's alive. But the Lord keeps his people. That's the revelation. Through all that the dragon will throw at God's people in his fury, none will be snatched from my Father's hand, Jesus said in John 10. And he takes them to heaven, just the place where the dragon has been cast out, and he cannot touch them. They're safe. God's people are secure. And in that safety, they sing. God's people are secure. God's people are singing. In verse 2, I heard a voice from heaven like, how else can you describe it? But it's like the voice of many waters, the voice of loud thunder. It's a great lifting up of sound. I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. And they sang, as it were, a new song before the throne. Great strong descriptions, the many waters, the thunder. I don't know if it's still there, but there was one day we were visiting on the south coast of South Africa, and there's a very impressive cliff heads, massive great things above the Southern Ocean. And you can go up the top there and you look out and you can hardly hear a thing, that the waves are crashing, constantly crashing against the cliff face. But there someone has put a glorious plaque quoting from Psalm 93, that more than the sound of many waters, more than the sound of many waves, the great might of our Lord. And this is just a reminder that once again that Old Testament imagery John brings forth to describe what he has heard. It's a strong voice. It's a voice of music, melody and harmony. The harpists playing their harps. And you know as well as I do that many people have made a caricature of this, and it's not saying that everyone will be playing a harp. I think what it's reminding us, that once again with Old Testament language, is that this was an instrument of worship in the temple, the place where God had chosen to place his name and to dwell amongst his people. That's what this is about, to remind us in the imagery that this is about the worship of God. Put that together with the new song. I know I have spoken of this at times as we've sung our psalms. A number of them say, sing a new song. put these things together. Understand what that is about. Once again, we would rely on those Old Testament psalms to help us in our understanding. A new psalm was one that was usually composed and sung in response to God's saving work. It's just what we've been talking about, brought into safety. And the response is this new song. How can we doubt this? As we read on, we read that that song they sang before the living creatures and the elders, no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. This belongs to them especially. This new song, a song of salvation to those who are redeemed. No one else has been saved. There were all those other men who have resisted God's hand reaching out to them, who have not been saved. Those under the mark of the beast. They do not know what it is to be bought at the price of this Lamb's blood to be redeemed. All around them there are the holy angels. Even the four living creatures would seem to be pictures of mighty angels. But all those holy angels who have been rejoicing, who have been lifting up their voice in song to God, they have not been redeemed. They have not sinned and fallen away from God and were not saved. They cannot sing the new song of salvation. This is a song uniquely given to this body of God's people, delivered, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Unique expression of the hearts of those who have been redeemed. A song that is responding in a distinct joy in the Lord and glory to the God of their salvation. Who are these people? The redeemed. They are also those who are set apart, who are sanctified. That too is why they sing. There is further description. It is quite remarkable the way these are described. Who are these ones singing? Who are these who can sing this song? The only ones who can learn it. This 144,000, who are they? They've been redeemed from the earth, saved and secured. But they are also, he goes on to describe them, they are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. They are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault, or no guile or deceit or lie, for they are without fault before the throne of God. There are a number of descriptions, but all, I believe, with a unified direction, but pointing in the same direction. The first clause, the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. Well, there's been quite a lot of discussion about this, but surely it must come back to this. It concerns the purity of the church. Both descriptions, one would seem to be of men, others of women, but both descriptions, they're not to be mistreated, misused, as though saying anything against marriage or sexual relations in the right way. You read the rest of the Bible and you see that God means it to be. It means marriage to be, and so on. That is good. This means something different. Think in the terms of the imagery of Revelation. Think as well of the way that the Bible uses the union of man and woman in right marriage. The Bible uses it as an image of the relationship between God and his church, his people. There were parts even in Isaiah 62 which used something of this kind of imagery. As a young man marries a virgin, so shall your sons marry you. As the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. It's speaking of this relationship between God and his people. And there is an abundance of ways in which the Bible would reinforce this. Take James chapter 4, for example. very clear where James is speaking to those who would say, I belong to the Lord. And he says, adulterers and adulteresses. He's using this imagery of, are you faithful to the Lord? Are you pure for him? And he goes on, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Will you be unfaithful to God, or will you be faithful? Will you be set apart? Will you be holy to him, sanctified to him? These are the things that should be coming to our minds as we read these things. So often they've been distorted and misused. Take the next one. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Is this a peaceful pastoral scene that we see next? Perhaps we might think almost automatically of the Good Shepherd, the Shepherd's Psalm. He leads me beside still waters. Well, perhaps there is something of this. There is something perhaps of the care of the shepherd towards his people. But this is the Lamb. And why is Jesus called the Lamb in Revelation? Because he was slain. Because he suffered for his people. And these are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Surely it should be reminiscent first of Jesus' call and Jesus' assertion. He said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. These are the ones who have denied themselves, taken up the cross. They have suffered for him, but they have been set apart for him and followed. It's just such a simple word, but it says so much, wherever he goes. Lord, you go there, I go with you. Following the Lord, wherever he goes, is certainly a tall order. But John sees those, it's 144,000, but that is just what they have done. Both in keeping themselves pure and in their faithfulness, honor is thus done to those whom the Lord has kept for heaven. He goes on. Once again, he takes up this idea of redemption. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. Redeemed. They were bought back. They were paid for. The first fruits. Perhaps it is in something of the sense of the firstborn in Israel. The firstborn were belonged to God. And the parents had to redeem the firstborn son with a sacrifice. Go back to Exodus 34. They had to redeem their own son. It's to remind us of these things. The firstborn. Why? Because they belonged to the Lord. It was a connection with the firstborn that were delivered at the Passover. Bring that all the way through in the Passover Lamb, which is Christ. Bring them all together. These are the ones who belong to the Lord. Redeemed from among men. First fruits. In the Old Testament, first fruits maybe could be understood that I give the first part and that belongs to God, the rest is mine. So often it would have been so. It still is today very often. As well as that, there may even be the suggestion here that it is God's people who are saved. And they're the forerunners. There is more to follow. First fruits to God and to the Lamb. What is to come still? What else may be offered to the Lord? What else may belong to him? And we do read, don't we, of the redemption of creation as a whole. A new earth. As well as a new heaven. And so those first fruits. And then they are described in verse 5. In their mouth was found no deceit, no guile, no lie, for they are without fault before the throne of God. There is this amazing transformation. In their mouth was found no deceit. There was deceit running all the way through chapter 13. Those of you who were here this morning, we were remembering that God says man's heart is deceitful above all things. But where man's heart was once deceitful, and in spite of all that powerful deceit that was going on all around and had such a grip on men, there is no deceit here. It's not in their mouth because it's not in the heart. Out of the things of the heart man speaks, Jesus said. And their hearts are cleansed. This is a glorious qualification. There is no fault before the throne of God. Pilate said of Jesus, there is no fault in this man. Because of what Jesus did, God says of his people, there is no fault in this man before the throne of God. Justified, made righteous, sanctified, set apart for God. All of these things are pointing in that direction. These belong to me, God says. Made holy to him in the midst of everything. I must close. Once again, we see the blessing of God's own people. Though everything around them, we wouldn't understand it properly if everything was put, all the good things first, and then all the bad things, and then somehow it was explained, but these are all happening at once. We try and do that to some degree. We need to do it to grasp the understanding. But how effective this is, that there's this constant coming back and a realization that there's all this conflict with God, there's conflict with Christ, there's conflict with yourselves, with God's people. But in the midst of it, God is blessing his people, holding on to them. Yes, it's good that we see just how strong the powers of evil are. Not to be downcast by it. To know that through all of that, here is a Lamb who has saved a people. In these few verses, there's something defiling about chapter 13. In these few verses, here's the 144,000 emerging, unsoiled, there on the mountain with the Lamb. The ways that other men are persuaded to stumble and to shake and to go other ways cannot shake them. Men are persuaded by the deceit. These remain persuaded that their redemption is a great gift, truly worthy of praise. This new song. Their preservation is surely in the hands of the Holy God, the one who enables them, the one who has cleansed them. They are his. And there's great honor given by the people that God has preserved for himself. They sing to him, but there's also surely great honor done to them, being brought in and marked with the name of our God. But tonight, it's as though we've been looking on with John. And it's a view that makes my heart glad. But that's because my hope is in Jesus. That I am one whom he has numbered, and he will not let go. See, I've been saying they, there. John was looking at them, they, their things. These were redeemed, and so on. I've been looking on, you've been looking on. But what happens now is to urge you to be one of them, to be sure that you are one of them. That it's not them, it's me. Let it be us. As this emerges clean and holy from all the filth that's around and the despair, is that you? Won't you set your eyes on that eternity as well? So that you ensure your redemption, your transformation. How do you do that? The redemption is by the blood of this Lamb. He has paid the price. How do you make sure you are one of the 144,000, the perfect number of the Lord that He has purposed? You do it by that simple cry for mercy. We saw that this morning. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Cry for His mercy as a sinner. And then simply trust in His word. God's word says that man, because he cried that, was justified. He was one of these who was without fault before the throne of God. He was one of these whose name is firmly in the Lamb's Book of Life. There's a great security here. There's a glorious song being set apart, sanctified. These few words are to urge us and encourage us that not one of you should lose the security, the song, the sanctifying, although all the world around can be in turmoil. All the world around will be under the deceptions of the shows of strength that we read of. But that doesn't have to be you. If you will come with that cry, the Lord, the Lamb would have you for His own. Take you from earth to heaven, secure, singing, sanctified. May God bless His word then in each of our hearts tonight. Let us pray together. Lord, You have blessed us, You have been gracious. And we do pray that in the midst of all that is of ourselves and all that is bound by earth and time in this place this evening, in the midst of all of it, You will lift our hearts unto You, and that each one of us will truly know that redeeming work, that effective, that complete work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That work that is not only begun, but is assured to be completed. That salvation He has begun is that good work that He will continue unto the end. Oh Lord, we do pray that You will graciously lay hold of each one of us, that we will be of that number, that we too might sing a song of great joy, giving thanks to our God and His Christ. Secure us, we pray, particularly because we are aware that there are forces around us, and there are times when it may not be outright, apparently outright evil, but the persuasions of the world in all their subtlety, that we too might not be drawn aside by the deceit, the deceitfulness of riches and of all that belongs just to this world. But not may we rather, O Lord, cast our hopes upon You in all the riches of Your grace. To bless us accordingly, we pray. And in all things, continue to accept us, but only for the name of our Lord Jesus, under His cleansing work and blood, because He is risen, that He would overcome the death that would otherwise overcome us. Lord, accept us, we pray, for His sake, in His name. Amen. Let us close by singing To God's Praise in Psalm 125. You'll find it on page 419. 419. Psalm 125, singing all of the psalm. They in the Lord that firmly trust shall be like Zion Hill, which at no time can be removed, but standeth ever still. As round about Jerusalem the mountains stand alway, the Lord his folk doth compass so from henceforth and for aye. And so on through to the end of the psalm, Psalm 125, we stand to sing and remain standing after that for the benediction.
In the Lord that firmly trusts shall be like Zion Hill, which at no time can be removed, but standeth ever still. As long as Jerusalem, the
may the Lord grant his blessing. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.